Good morning, everyone. If you would, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1158. This morning, in talking about when God's promises impact us, when you think in terms of something making an impact, it's a driving force that brings about change. That's whenever something is impacted. I know it can be, the word can be used in other ways as well, but that's how we're dealing with it this morning. When you really come to see God's promises, what kind of change does it bring about? Whenever you're really going to take a great faith in those promises. When you start thinking through the number of promises that God has made to those who are in Christ, the number is pretty vast. And we're not going to deal with all those promises. But I just want to look at a few of them here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then use them as we kind of continue into chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 16. He says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He says, where is the overlapping that goes between being the temple of God, which we are as God's people? He says, with idols. Now, in the city of Corinth, they had all kinds of temples. Specifically, the one that I want you to consider here is a temple that was actually there to the god Poseidon, or Neptune, who was the pagan god of the sea. So sailors would come there before a voyage. Maybe they had everything, the ship all packed up and ready to go to make money at other ports. And they would go there and they would offer up a sacrifice so that they would not be shipwrecked, so that they wouldn't lose their cargo and lose their investment. And so that's the way they saw things. You could go there and you could eat a meal. You could have these other things. They were done very ornate in the way that they looked. And so here's God, here's Paul specifically telling the saints at Corinth, what are you doing there? Where do these things tie together? So when he makes a statement, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Why are you still being there? He says, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. He says, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. He said, do we really take that promise seriously? Have we let that promise of God impact us to say, I will be in them? That God Himself is in us. To think, we are the living temple. He says, are we impacted by that promise of God? I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Maybe you think back in your life to a time whenever we were really hypocritical, before we came into Jesus. Depending on who we were around, the things that we would say, the things that we wouldn't say. Whenever there's a realization to be impacted by this promise of God, to have the everyday awareness that God dwells in me. Do I let that affect what I say and what I do? Do I let it affect where I go and where I refrain from going? Now, he says, look, this is a promise of God. I will be in them and I will walk among them. And then as it continues, I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. So what happens when we really get impacted by God's promises? Specifically here, I will dwell among them. He says, then come out and be separate. He makes a statement specifically here, come out from their midst and be separate. There is not time to go into these temples of idols. That opportunity is past. But it only impacts you if you really take the promises of God seriously. If they really have an effect, a strong driving effect on us. That's what an impact is. A strong driving effect that even brings about change. He says, then come out from the midst of them. He says, and be separate. This is tying around that idea that you run into in the Old Testament and New Testament about holiness. Holiness is about being separate. We think in terms of being set apart, and that's also correct. But going, we're not looking to fit in with everything else that's going on in Corinth. They shouldn't have been if they took the promises of God seriously. He says, come out from their midst and be separate. And do not touch what is unclean. Whenever God's promises impact us, we go, look, I'm going after something different. God dwells in me. It'll change where I allow myself to go. Now, I want you to think about a present-day application. Remember, those pagan people in Corinth, they went to the temple of Poseidon or Neptune on account of fortune or money, in hoping they would strike it out and that the false god of Poseidon would bless their journey so that they could have wealth. I want you to think about a present-day tide of fortune. In the state of Missouri, there are 13 casinos. Why do people go there? Fun? Is it about fortune? Is it about a cheap meal? Let's take this and see really in comparison to that old first century Corinth parallel. Is it a holy place? In 2015, there were over 5,000 arrests at casinos. Is that a holy place? On average, it is more than one per day in every casino. Is that where holy people should be if they're impacted by the promises of God? Should we be going to these places and saying, you know what? I need this extra wealth because God's not going to take care of me. See, that's not the response of people who are impacted by God's promises. Here, Paul was telling the saints at Corinth, you don't go to those temples anymore. Don't go to where the idols are. He says, come out and be separate. It's time to be holy. He says, don't touch such things. And that's the response of people when they're impacted by God's promises. Okay, that's not where I'm going to go. Now, it's not just limited to that one scope. It can apply to a lot of other things. He says, don't even touch it. Gambling has become such a rampant thing that you can just do it on your smartphone. They make it just as convenient as they can to take your money. Why? Because they know what people want. And they know that a lot of people who say they love God don't trust Him to provide for them. See, they haven't been impacted by the promises of God. Now, notice how he continues, if you look in, as he continues into verse 17. He says, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. He says, I'm going to dwell in you. He says, when you come by faith to me, he says, I'm going to dwell in you. But do you notice the aspect here? He says, then it's time to leave the past behind. He says, you step back from those things. He says, and be separate. And he says, and I will welcome you. You ever come into someone's house and wondered at the end of the night, why did they even invite me here? They don't seem to even want me here. Not that we make it about us, but we know the difference between being welcomed and not being welcomed. God says, whenever you take my promises seriously and you let them impact you to change your actions and attitudes, He says, I'm ready to welcome you. He says, I'm ready to welcome you home. I'm ready for you. And I will welcome you. Then notice where it goes into verse 18. He says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. He says, here's how it's going to affect the relationship. Now, Galatians 3:27 makes the statement. He says, for those who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. So to think in terms of being baptized into Christ, who does God see when He looks at us? He sees Jesus. And He says, and I'm going to dwell in my Son. Wouldn't that have an effect on us? Wouldn't that have an effect where you go? What you say? Now, when you think of this type of relationship, some people come out of a household where their fathers were terrible. They were ungodly and they were wicked. Don't draw this to think God's going to be the same way. You're going to encounter a father that you never had. Maybe you come out of a home where you had a good father to raise you and to teach you in the ways of things that are spiritually good. And to go, this father is even better than the one that we have or had. He says, this is my promise. Now, this is how we come into being holy, is through Jesus. He says, to be baptized into Christ, putting faith in His promises. He promised that He'll take away my sin. Do we trust that? Can we trust God at His Word? Then, if you notice at the end of verse 18, He says, says the Lord God. Does He stand in control of these things? He says, do I stand in control of who is adopted into my family? Do I stand in control of taking care of you physically? Do I stand in control of where you go? No, that's up to you. He says, you're going to have to make those decisions. Are you going to be impacted by my promises, the promises of God? He says, or not. Because this is what that impact will have. The impact first is, all right, I'm going to step away from these things. I don't need this stuff anymore. But then you go, how else will it impact us? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, and once again, there's a vast number of promises. We're just dealing with the ones that are right here. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, having these promises, they're ours. He says, beloved, you know your love from God? He says, you're His children. Don't you know that you're His temple? Don't you know that His Spirit dwells in you? He dwells in you. He says, does it have an effect on you? Are you impacted by His promises? Because this is the response whenever we're impacted by God's promises. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, God has already removed the sin. But what about moving forward from there? What happens from the day that we came into Jesus? We were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, trusting that God would forgive us out of faith to respond to Him. What do we do now? He says, when you're impacted by the promises of God, He says, you're going to step out and go, now it's time for me to do my part. Oh, I'm getting ready to go to a place that's not a holy place. I'm going to trust that God's going to make my car not start. See, God's not going to step in and manhandle you. He could do that. He says, Are you going to make the decisions to be separate? Are you going to come out of the midst of what's common and unholy? He makes the statement here, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement. Defilement's stain. That's really what the word means. Just because you get stains on your clothes, do you throw them away and burn them? Or do you go back to be washed again? You go back to trust. You know what? I didn't walk according to His promises. I got to respond out of faith and be separate and be pulled away from these kind of things and these environments. And looking at what I'm doing. Notice where the defilement, he says, of flesh and spirit. Sometimes it's about the attitude that's in us. Sometimes it's about how that attitude presents itself. And then notice where this is really heading. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. I want you to think about words that are used in Scripture. Maybe we don't think about them as much. Have you ever heard the term sanctified? Sanctified is going from being unholy to being holy in Jesus. That's sanctified. Whenever someone has been sanctified, it means we are now holy in Christ. We're saints. That's what the word saint works off of, is about holiness. We've been made holy. Somebody ever said, do you think you're a saint? No, I know it. Don't think about it in terms of the way the world uses that word. Think about how God uses that word. Then, sanctified is about going from being unholy to being holy in Jesus. We're made to be saints. Then, there's a word called sanctification. It's only used a handful of times in Scripture. It's about perfecting holiness. We're already in Jesus. Now it's about a refinement. Now it's about holiness being perfected or matured. We make a mistake. We fail with sin. What are we going to do out of faith in God's promises? I trust that I'll turn to Him and I'm going to ask Him to forgive me, and He will. He's righteous and just to forgive. And I learn. I learn I can't go in that direction anymore. That's not holy. And what happens? Sometimes even through failures, will we learn to be perfected in holiness? Sometimes if we don't learn, we start pushing back against what's holy and go after what we want. And we step away from what's holy and we step away from the promises of God because they didn't impact us. Now, if you notice it here, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, holiness always has a focus and a direction on God. We serve a holy God. And He has called us to be His holy people. To be separate from the midst of what the world goes after all the time. He says to trust the promises of God and be impacted by them. Sanctification is that same idea of perfecting holiness. Some of you ladies this morning are probably wearing a diamond ring on your right hand. Diamonds, when you think in these terms, diamonds can be formed out of carbon. And whenever they're put under high pressure and high temperature, they produce crystals that are called diamonds. And yet to take a raw diamond, it still needs to be perfected. It needs to be cut and shaped by a jeweler so that it can reflect the most light possible. That's part of what sanctification is. We went from being unholy like just being a bunch of carbon. Being put in a situation where now we stand as saints before God. Just like those raw diamonds. Yet they're going to be diamonds all the way through. But to go, now they need to be shaped and refined by the Creator. In order to be able to reflect the most light on our God. Not on us. On Him. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here's another way that will be impacted by the promises of God. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Page 1141. Look down at verse 30. You might think in terms of, well, how important is this sanctification? This process of perfecting holiness through the rest of our walk with Jesus in our life, all the way to the day that we die. In Hebrews, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. How important is sanctification? To continue to respond to the promises of God through all the rest of our lives. He says, well, it'll be the difference between whether you see the Lord or not in righteousness. It'll change everything. It's that important. He says, you won't see God, you won't see the Lord on good terms without it. Now, here's another way that it's going to impact us. Look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He says, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's Jesus that did all the work and the heavy lifting here. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Maybe you've seen, you know yourself, you're baptized into Christ. To think of whenever we came to a realization, we actually knew we were responding to the promises of God. It's not something you do as a baby. And to see someone else baptized and to think, it seems so simple. It's so easy. Who's doing all the working? Isn't it God? May we never forget that. There's a faith response that we must have to be clothed in Jesus. But He says, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Who became to us wisdom, the wisdom of God. He was always the wisdom of God. Now we came to realize it. If you take the thought, the promises of God, when they impact us, change the way we see Jesus. They change the way that we look at Jesus. To say, He's the wisdom of God. So, you come to certain situations in life, and you go, what does Jesus command that I do? And you find the answer. Maybe He says, be merciful. Other times, be kind, be forgiving. Control your anger. You look at that and you go, I don't understand that. I don't understand why that's what He wants me to be. I don't understand why that's His command. Will you be impacted by the promises of God to trust Him? Will you trust Him even when you don't understand why He commands what He commands? I want to take you back in your minds to Matthew chapter 17. There's a little story there about paying some taxes. Peter's been asked, does Jesus pay taxes? He says, yes, of course. He comes back. He says, all right. Is taxes to be paid by sons of kings, or is it by strangers? He says, well, sons of kings don't pay very many taxes. It says it's the strangers that pay the taxes. And Jesus says it's a temple tax. He says, so sons are exempt, right? Yeah, they are. Then Jesus tells Peter, but in order so that we don't offend them, he says, you go out with a hook, cast it in the water. The first fish that you catch, you'll pull out, and it'll have enough money in its mouth to pay the tax for you and me. Peter's experience says, this isn't going to work. Peter's a fisherman by trade. His experience would be, this isn't going to happen. We got a lot of fishermen here this morning. I'll take a second here. Any of you ever been fishing and caught a fish that had money in its mouth? Just so you know, nobody's raised their hand. And the amount of money we're talking about would be about the size and weight of a half dollar, if you want something to think of. Never have. But when you come to recognize Jesus as the wisdom of God, you go, I'm not going to rely on my experiences anymore. I'm going to rely on the wisdom of God. And I'm going to trust Him. And can you imagine the way Peter responded? Whenever he responded, all right, I know my experience says this will never work. To go out, to throw the hook in the water, and the very first one that he picks up, now that really lays it down. Because even if you'd have raised your hand and said, oh, I've caught one, did you catch it on your first catch of the day? But when you trust in the promises of God, we put our experiences to the side. Because sometimes that's what happens to, especially to new Christians. Sometimes it happens to old Christians too. We want to rely upon our experiences and say, this doesn't work. I know this is what God commands, but you know, something's missing here. What's missing is our recognition of Jesus as the wisdom of God. Because when you see Him as the wisdom of God, you go, you know what? His ways are higher than my ways. I don't have to understand it. I'm just going to respond out of faith. I'm going to be impacted by these promises of God. And then what does God do? I welcome you. Come on. Come on. That's what He does. And you think here, notice what's offered when you recognize Jesus as the wisdom of God. We're not looking at our experiences. We're not looking at our knowledge and comprehension. We're just looking at, all right, this is what He says. This is how I'm going to respond. I'm going to be separate. I'm going to come out from the midst of them. He says, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because when we walk by faith, seeing Jesus as the wisdom of God, you're going to see, I've been made righteous before God because of what Jesus has done. Not because of me. He says, you're going to find sanctification. Because now that you walk with Jesus as the wisdom of God, oh, I can draw you to holiness easy. This is not going to be difficult. There will be difficulties, but physical and spiritual, specifically spiritual refinement, is going to come. He says, and redemption. And I'm going to buy you back completely and totally in the end. If you'll remain true to holiness and perfecting holiness, this sanctification. Because whenever you're impacted by the promises of God, you pull away from the unholy and what's unclean to be separate. You find God welcoming you into this relationship because you're responding by faith. He says, you're already clothed with Jesus. You're baptized into Christ. I see you as my son and my daughter. And then to say, and we recognize Jesus as the wisdom of God. Then in verse 31, he says, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I'm going to reflect His light for the rest of my days. Because it's not because of me. It's because of His promises.